Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in. Hope you're having a great day. Well, if you listen often enough, you've heard me say this before, but it was amidst a storm-tossed season of my life when I was feeling just pummeled by the enemy. The Lord whispered these words to my heart. The storms reveal the lies we believe and the truths we need. I want you to hear it again. The storms reveal the lies we believe and the truths we need. And I'll tell you what, that storm very much unearthed a lie embedded in my soul that I didn't even know was there. And you know, that's just true without realizing it. Even the most sincere believers have lies about God embedded in their souls. So I want you to imagine what it's like for the person who doesn't know God at all. And they have assumptions about God that are totally wrong. And so they're not turning to Him. They're not having their hearts cleansed and healed and restored because they've got wrong beliefs about God. Well, my guest today has written a brilliant book. Dr. Chris Thurman is his name. The book is The Lies We Believe About God, Knowing God for Who He Really Is. I told him before the show today, I already know that we need to have him back because I feel like I just scratched the surface of all of the gems in this book. We've got three copies of this hardcover book. It's just amazing. Email. I'm not taking calls, so email any point. And you've got questions for the doc, you can include them as well. But if you want in on the drawing for one of the three books, don't forget your address, your mailing address. My email is Susie@myfaithradio.com. I want you to know that Faith Radio is growing by leaps and bounds, and we're so grateful to God and grateful to you for your support. And just want to say a shout out if you're brand new to the Faith Radio family, listening in on one of our new signals. Maybe you're listening in on 94.1 FM in Hartford or 93.1 FM in Waterloo, 104.7 FM Madison, one of the two FM signals in the Twin Cities, 90.7 or 97.5 FM, or maybe you're streaming online. No matter what, if you're new to the family, I want to know about it. Email me, tell me where you're listening from, tell me that you're a new listener, and we'll draw some names and grab some books off of our Faith Radio shelf as our way of saying thanks for listening and welcome to the family. Well, my guest today writes this. He says, your view of God and your assumptions about His view of you affect you every moment of the day. That's such a big statement. Your view of God and your assumptions about His view of you affect you every moment of the day. That's why it's so important that you know the truth about who God is. I just know this is going to be a very important conversation, maybe game-changing for you. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Chris Thurman is a psychologist, best-selling author, and sought-after speaker, charter member of the American Association of Christian Counselors. Dr. Thurman worked in the Minerth, I think I'm saying that, how am I saying that right? Minerth Meyer Clinic for 6 years before entering private practice. More than 25 years ago, he and his wife Holly live in Austin, Texas. Dr. Thurman, welcome to the program.
Susie, great to be with you.
Please tell me how to say that word that I just butchered.
No, you did well. It's Minerth Meyer.
Very good. Thank you so much. Well, we love to start every day talking scripture, Dr. Thurman, and you chose a great passage from Ephesians 1. I would love to have you read it if you have it in front of you, but I don't want to put you on the spot. I'm happy to read it and have you comment on it if you want me to do that.
If you would read it, because I have the book in front of me, but I'm going to have to jump pretty quickly
sure.
to find that one.
So. No problem. All right. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He's called you, and what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His great and mighty power. There's just so much there, but love for you to speak to that passage.
Well, my heart, Susie, has always been in this area of faulty ways that we look at God, faulty ways that we look at people, faulty ways that we even look at ourselves. And my fervent prayer for everybody that I work with in my practice or that reads my books is that we would just overcome the enemy's efforts to keep us in bondage to lies, and that we would know God for who he really is so that our lives could be what they were meant to be.
Amen, amen. I mean, if that, you've just given a synopsis of why Live the Promise exists. So I'd love for you just to say that one more time. You don't have to say it exactly like you said it, but just the beat of your heart and what you want for people.
Well, again, it's I think the Lord gives us the things that we are specifically passionate about. And for me, 40 years ago, when I entered the counseling profession, I just had this natural draw to the enemy being the father of lies, and that in his efforts to kill, steal, and destroy, that one of his main ways of accomplishing that is to get us to believe things that are not true, that are simply not grounded in reality. And this book is the ultimate expression of that passion that I've had, because there is no more important area to look at faulty thinking than how we view God. That's the biggest ticket item in faulty thinking, is of course he wants us to question God's attributes. Of course he doesn't want us to see him for who he really is, because that's the ball game. I mean, there's nothing more deadly to the abundant life than to not see God the way he really actually is. So that's what my heart's been focused on for 4 decades now. And it's a real privilege to be on a show like yours, where you have the same heart about that issue, you have the same passion about it.
I would imagine the healing and the fruit, you know, Jesus said things are proven ripe by their fruit. And Dr. Thurman, I imagine with the number of years you've been in practice, to see people get a revelation of God's love and see it untangle their fears and insecurities, where they go on to be fruitful and healthy in a way they never imagined possible. I bet you've just seen too much to go back. Like, you just know that, you know, as in Proverbs, I think it's 9:10, knowing the Holy One results in understanding. I mean, love for you just to speak to what that's done in your own heart.
Well, if anything, metaphorically, Susie, lights me up, it's seeing people come out of bondage to falsehood and really being set free. And I don't want any of us to think that intellectual assent is enough, okay? We have to believe the truth about God in our innermost being, and we have to have the Holy Spirit's help to get it from our head down to our gut. But I get very excited when I see people really have the light bulb go on and really grasp that I have been misperceiving God and my neighbor and myself all these years, and now I can go through the wilderness and the transformation of my mind and get to the land of milk and honey.
Oh, man. Amen. And you say one of the reasons that we don't see God for who he is because we have a very real enemy, John 10:10, who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy everything about us. So say a word, if you would, about that and the ways that he gets away with that.
Well, the perpetrator. I think we need to go back to the garden. It's interesting to me that right out of the gate, in his efforts to destroy and kill, he raised the question, did God really say? And that was his effort to get Adam and Eve to question, in this case, the goodness of God, the love of God. So from the very time we got here, we have been under attack from the father of lies. He is looking for whom he can devour. And the minute we go over to that faulty view, we really begin to see the deadly, catastrophic effects on the quality of our lives and the relationships that we have. So I think we err if we see the devil under every rock, but I can tell you he's under almost everyone.
Yeah, good point. And I imagine, when we get to heaven, we'll see how things unfold, but how many wars were started, how many marriages ended, how many lives ended, how many just choices people made because fear drove it, based on a lie, based on faulty information about God and even about the reality of what was actually going on, you know?
Yeah, I think, again, we can probably make it a little too all about faulty thinking, but I don't know that I've ever counseled a couple whose marriage ended that it wasn't faulty views about each other and faulty views of God and faulty views of marriage that weren't the real culprit. And how many wars have been started because people did not let the truth set them free from being contentious and hateful and mean. And, you know, in our country today, as you well know, I mean, we have a real battle over the truth. You know, what is the truth? And are we willing to let the truth be what it is, or are we going to keep, you know, acting like there are alternative facts or different ways of interpreting reality that we know are just false? But every person is either made or broken by the views that they have of God and themselves and reality, and that's why the enemy is out prowling around looking for who he can destroy.
We're going to pause here. When we come back, you know, we're going to walk through some of these lies. One of the lies is God's love must be earned. One of the lies is God is a shamer. We're going to walk through a number of these, and Dr. Chris Thurman will refute these based on Scripture. I want you to think about when Jesus was talking with the woman at the well, and he said, if only you knew who I am and the gift God has for you, you would ask me for living water. And I just think maybe we need to sit in that for today. Think about that. If Jesus were facing you right now, and he said, if only you knew who I am, what I have for you, what God has for you, you would come to me and you would ask me for some things. Talking to Dr. Chris Thurman today, the book he's written is amazing. It's titled The Lies We Believe About God, Knowing God for Who He Really Is. This is a hardcover book. It's masterfully written. It really is. Great information. Email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Please remember your mailing address, and we will be back in a minute. I think it was Tozer who said that what we believe about God is the most important thing about us. And Dr. Chris Thurman has written a masterful work titled The Lies We Believe About God, Knowing God for Who He Really Is. And he said before the break, you know, our lives are healed or broken based on our view of God. And we've got three copies of this great book. Email if you'd like in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Let's tackle this first lie, that God's love must be earned. What say you, Dr. Thurman?
Susie, I think this is one that pretty much everyone struggles with. And again, I want to caution people who are listening not to think that what you believe up in your mind is what you really think. It's deeper than that. Everybody, to some degree, grows up in a world where love is conditional. And I think we have a hard time not projecting that onto God as if he can't be any different. There's a quote in the book from Martin Luther where he says, the sin underneath all our sins is to trust the lie of the serpent that we cannot trust the love and grace of God, of Christ, and that we must take matters into our own hands. I think that is how the majority of us are, is I have to perform for God for him to love me. And if I'm not doing very well, if I'm not being very moral, then I can actually lower the love of God. And if I'm being moral and ethical and behaving myself, then somehow I'm raising the love of God. So this one, I think, is a real trap for 99.3% of all people, you know, and it just very much concerned me, and that's why I started the lie section of the book with this particular lie.
I love this. You said that God's love has no starting point. I'd love for you to say more about that.
Yeah, I'm not, you know, the sharpest knife in the drawer as far as...
I would beg to differ, but go ahead.
...my thought level, but God is above space and time, is what I'm trying to drive home there. And therefore, while our love for a spouse had a starting point when we met them, or for a child when we first find out that we are due to have a little one, God's love had no starting point. He is eternal. He's above space and time. He is love, and therefore he didn't wait until we got here to love us. And therefore there is no beginning to his love. There will be no end to his love.
So good. One more before we move on here. You also say that God's love is emotional. I just don't think we ever think of it that way, but that's really an endearing thing to think about. Say more.
Yeah, I was... how to put this, I grew up in a way where a lot of emphasis was placed on performance, productivity, achievement, and not on more the affective component of relationships, you know, the emotion of loving somebody deeply. And what I'm trying to drive home there is I'm always drawn back to that verse that when Christ landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them. And I think it's like the enemy doesn't want us to realize that God's love is not just some attitude. It's very emotional. He has great, strong, positive feelings toward us, and that's an aspect of his love as well.
Boy, all you have to do is look at Jesus with Lazarus when Lazarus died. And another place I see it is in Psalm 18 when it talks about, you know, the enemy attacked me when I was at my weakest. And then you see God rising up with angst and anger because one of his own is, you know, is oppressed. And he comes and like hiding himself on dark rain clouds to come. And then he reaches down from on high to rescue me. You see passion in that picture, I feel like, that just shows how strongly he feels for his own, you know?
Absolutely. When he wept over the death of Lazarus, what more do we need to know about the emotional strength of his love, that it isn't just an act of will love, it's emotional too.
So good. One more before we go to the idea that God is a shamer. What is a person to do, Dr. Thurman, who's not yet walked in the reality of that love? They're listening, they consider themselves a Christian, they're saved, but if they're honest, they really don't know this love.
Well, I think it requires two things. Somehow, with God's help, we have to quit thinking that the love we get down here is the same kind of love that we get from God. So we almost have to, kind of have an out-of-body experience and not keep being in bondage to the earthly love that has been thrown at us, and usually conditionally so. And then secondly, I think we have to ask God, would you please help these passages about your love to become more real to me? When you tell me that your love cannot be measured, that there's no width or depth or height to it, can you help me get that from my head down to my gut and quit stiff-arming that as if you are talking nonsense or as if you don't really mean it?
You know how often this happens, and I'm sure you see it even more but you hear people who function at a high capacity, high level, even in the church or in ministry, and they say, I've known this stuff for years. I've been teaching this stuff for years. But then some kind of wound or crisis happens that connects to a past crisis that unearths something very, very deep. And they're realizing, I knew it intellectually, as you say. I didn't know it physiologically. I mean, in my soul, and in even, you know what I'm saying? When you start to feel stuff in your skin and you're like, there's something here that I need to take a look at.
Yeah, we talk in my world of counseling that things need to be bottom up, which means it's got to come through your emotional brain. Okay? It cannot be top down, because if you intellectualize it, it's just going to stay non-impactful. So I do believe we have to just plead with God, will you please help my emotions to come online, and will you help me to see that your love is so incredibly real and powerful and just simply cannot be merited.
And he loves to answer prayers like that.
Absolutely.
Yeah, very good. Okay, we've got probably 4 minutes to our hard break at the bottom of the hour. The lie that we often believe is that God is a shamer. Say more if you would.
Well, not to psychobabble it, Susie, but I think shame is a big issue for so many of us. And I think the enemy loves for us to walk around coated in it. And I think, again, we project onto God that he's this mean, hateful bully who walks around with a stick in his hand, and that he is chomping at the bit to whack us whenever we morally step out of line. And that he loves to rub our failures in our noses, and that he just has no other agenda than to just continue this shaming process. And for those of us who grew up in rather legalistic backgrounds, it's especially hard not to think of God as a shamer.
Love this. You say, God is no shamer. He came to set you free from shame. He cleans you with his love and his grace. He reinstates you into his family and makes you a part of the great adventure. No, God is no shamer. How, again, for the person listening today who feels like it's part of their DNA, they don't know how to separate who they are with the shame that they feel, would you go back to the same advice? Lord, make your love come alive to me. Is there anything else that you would say to that person?
Yeah, I would certainly go there again, and that's going to be true across all the
Indeed.
Lies.
Mm-hmm.
But I would want them to talk, really drill down into that God made you in his image, okay? That you were fearfully and wonderfully made, knit together in your mother's womb, created a little bit lower than the angels. That is God trying to say, you do not walk around with your head down. You're my kid.
Mm-hmm.
I created you in my image. You do not need to have any shame. I don't have a problem with you coming under conviction, but I am not a God who shames.
Oh, so good. Just about 2 minutes just watching that clock. You write that God has done everything he can to make himself known to us. The question is, are we willing to do what we can to get to know God? And again, I think when we get on the rat race, the busy pace, we are running so hard at times, I feel like running away from the stuff that we're afraid we're going to feel if we slow down. So being willing to do what we need to do to get to know God, explain maybe what that looks like.
Well, throughout the book, Susie, I emphasize the spiritual disciplines. And I do think that we really make our lives so much harder when we don't roll up our sleeves and do the work that we need to do. So that's why I emphasize study throughout the book, meditation, service, celebration. So to me, if these truths about God are going to get from our head down into our innermost being, we have to practice these disciplines. There's no negotiating with that. We just have to do it.
And the thing is, when you talk to people who do practice them, I'm one of those, the fruit is so rich that nothing else starts to matter. I mean, after a while, you're like, these are appointments with God. The fruit is so great that other things will have to get in line and take a number because they become absolutes in your life. And you see the fruit, don't you?
Yeah, and after a while, you can't imagine allowing anything to get in
Indeed.
The way. They go from being kind of an obligation that you grind your teeth about to, I cannot not be in the Word today. I cannot not pray. I can't not fellowship.
Wow, love it so much. That secret place time with the Lord in the morning or whenever you have it, it'll start to become the sweetest place where you block everything else out, give time and space to meet with God, put on some worship music, open up the Word, open up a journal, imagine what God might say to you and the things he may address with you because he wants you healed. Talking to Dr. Chris Thurman today, I love this book, The Lies We Believe About God, Knowing God for Who He Really Is. The next lie we're going to address when we return from the break is this one, that God's lost control of everything. Do you believe that? God's lost control of everything? We're going to refute that one on the other side. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Dr. Chris Thurman. His book is titled The Lies We Believe About God, Knowing God for Who He Really Is. This is an amazing hardcover book. We've got 3 copies. Boy, would I love to get your name in on the drawing because, as he has said and Tozer has said, what we believe about God is the most important thing about us. It affects everything we do. Email if you'd like in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Remember that mailing address. So we've talked about the lie that God's love must be earned. We've talked about the lie that God is a shamer. Let's talk about this one, that God has lost control of everything. I mean, if you look how the world has gone mad, I'm thinking a high percentage of people, Dr. Thurman, believe that God's lost control.
I think so, Susie. I think we do look at the world and we do see that it's chaotic and we see that it's a mess and we see that evil seems to be running rampant. And I think if we're not careful that we think God has simply lost control and that he's indifferent to what's going on down here and that he can no longer, that it's no longer under his authority and therefore that he is no longer sovereign.
Speak to that. As you dug into Scripture, just as what you know about God, I would love for you just to address that for that person who feels that way.
Well, for me, this particular lie, Susie, took me back to his omni qualities.
Mm.
So I go pretty strongly into God is all-knowing, and if he is in control, he would have to be all-knowing, because if he doesn't know everything that there is to know, then he's not in control. So you have to go back to he knows everything that can be known. Secondly, that he's all-powerful, meaning that he can do anything he wants to do. And if that is not true, if he is not all-powerful, then he can't be God, and therefore he doesn't have control. And thirdly, that he's everywhere at once. He's omnipresent. And if God were not everywhere at once, then, again, he couldn't possibly be in control. So for a person who walks around anxious about the world's condition, who is thinking that God either has lost control and or doesn't care, I think we especially have to lock down these omni qualities and really try to water them into our psyche about who God is. And if they can get more deeply into how we view him, I think most of us walk around with a peace that passes understanding, and that I've learned the secret of how to be content no matter what my circumstances. I just think this has a way of calming us down and realizing that no matter how bad it may get, none of it is evidence that God has lost control.
Mm. You know, you think about what Scripture says. One day he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and he will set the record straight. So I would say, and we say this on the show often, that in the meantime, we absolutely must steward our perspective and live by faith. And it means that the time we spend watching the news, if it drains our soul and wrecks our perspective and diminishes our faith, we should maybe look at that, right? I mean, because we almost feel absolved from having to let peace rule and reign because the times are so crazy, like somehow that doesn't apply to us. But there were other crazy times in biblical history. So I want you to say a word, if you would, about how to steward our perspective in a way so that we really can keep God in his rightful place in our hearts and minds, that he is in control, he is on the throne.
Well, we're challenged in Scripture to take thoughts captive, and so I think what you're saying, or at least how I hear it, is we have to take those thoughts about God captive if we are thinking that he is not in control, and we have to realize those thoughts are from the enemy, and they are going to lead to a lot of worry and anxiety, and that with him being in control, even though people have free will and we can run into really painful, horrible things, we have nothing to worry about literally. We have absolutely nothing to worry about with an all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere at once God.
Hmm. All right, so here's one. This is the lie that it really connects to the first one that we talked about. But God is mean and vindictive. And the first thing I thought of, Dr. Thurman, was wondering if you would say that those who struggle a lot with this particular lie, that God is mean and vindictive, would you say most often they would come out of a spiritually abusive or maybe a staunchly legalistic environment? Would that be a strong connection much of the time?
I think so, Susie. Again, not to psychobabble things during our time today, but when you grow up in an environment that is mean and vindictive, that is abusive, whether it's emotionally abusive, spiritually abusive, or otherwise, you don't have any other way of filtering things, and therefore, again, if you're not careful, you think that God can't be any different from what you run into down here on earth. If I'm pleading for anything throughout the whole book, it's please quit thinking he's not different, okay? Please stop looking at him through the filters of how you've been treated down here, okay? When you are being treated badly, that is not God, okay? That is people misusing free will. And so in this chapter, I'm especially trying to drive home the notion of the goodness of God, that he has goodwill toward us and that he's out to do good things in our direction. And I start with the story about the pastor who founded Goodwill Industries. And I try to drive home the point that if a human being can have goodwill like that, don't you know that God has 10,000 times the amount of goodwill toward his own creation, and that everything comes out of his goodness that he does toward us?
Yeah. You know, it's a marvel. I've known a number of people who've come out of denominations where as junior hires and senior hires, they heard constantly that their salvation was up for grabs, that God's love was up for grabs. If they go to a movie, they're going to lose their salvation. And I've seen some, of course, walk away from the faith going, forget this. But others whom God has healed their hearts, and they still have a tenderness with the Lord in spite of that. But it seems like that or any other kind of trauma that people have walked through, those who really encounter soul healing, it is always connected to the goodness and the love of God, that somehow he's met them in those places and shown him that he's so with them. And you explore in the book even some of the ways that God is good that we might not even recognize. And that's one of those things I feel like you got to slow down so you can see it. But like his patience, for example. So speak to that, if you would.
Yeah, I think that's very, very insightful, Susie, is that, you know, it's like we have blinders on that keep us from even seeing what when his goodness shows itself. And I think one of the ways that it shows itself is that he's patient.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he's long-suffering. I mean, how good of God is it to not be prone to impulsive, quick trigger discipline of us,
especially when you think of how often we can exasperate
you know absolutely what I mean? I'm sure we must try as patience. I mean, all of us as parents know how kids can really try our patience and how hard it is to patiently wait for them to come out of the foreign land of wasting their inheritance. But just his patience and his willingness to answer prayer is another aspect of how good he is. God could be totally indifferent to our prayers, but he's not.
Yeah.
He wants to hear them. We never are, you know, talking to a God with no ears to hear, and he really does want to respond in the way that he knows is best to what our prayers are. And a final version of his goodness is that it doesn't have any strings attached. There are no ulterior motives. Sometimes people down here on earth will do something good, but they've really got an agenda. And I think it's important to realize that God is good because that's another one of his attributes, and there is no string attached to it.
Why, it's such good news. Okay, so for the person to heal in this situation, that they have it just again in their cellular blueprint that God is mean and vindictive, would it go back to, Lord, awaken my heart to your goodness and your love? Show me ways that you've even been good to me that I've even missed.
I think so, Susie, and there's a song that comes to mind when you say that, Count Your Many Blessings. I think if a person really wants to overcome this lie, that they need to sit down with a legal pad and just start writing down the 4 million versions of the goodness of God when they knew his fingerprints were all over that promotion that came, or that money you got sent in the mail by somebody, or that friend who called. I mean, it's just like everywhere I look in my life now, I just see the goodness of God being expressed every day in ways that are just too numerous to count.
Mm. And truly, what that does for our hearts, you know, I always say that ingratitude makes us go spiritually blind. And so conversely, gratitude opens up our eyes because there's, you know, a pure heart is what sees God. And as we kind of get into that place of starting to look around, I think you see even more of what he's done when you start to notice what he's done. And even, I don't know, I've had times, Dr. Thurman, where I've just spent thanking God for the things that didn't happen, the things he's prevented, because that's his love too, isn't it, and his goodness.
Yeah, that's a great point, Susie, is the things that didn't happen to us where there was a hedge of protection or he got in the way of something happening that would have been super negative and destructive is just as much his goodness as anything.
Boy, he's good. Got a few minutes before our final break here. Talk about this one, the lie that God ignores our disobedience. So glad you covered that one.
Yeah, that one and another one that I hope we'll get to were trickier chapters, and maybe after the break we can even revisit this. But I think a lot of people, again, unconsciously walk around thinking that God's going to turn a blind eye to when we're messing up and not repentant about it. And I think another aspect of his love and his goodness is that he loves us too much, and he's too good not to discipline those whom he loves. So there is a sense in which it is good when God metaphorically pulls you over and tickets you for breaking the speed limit, because otherwise you just go out there and be even more destructive to yourself and others.
You know, all we have to do, Dr. Thurman, is look at a truly good parent, an engaged parent, loves their child. They're clear with guidelines and boundaries. They're consistent with their follow-through. Where when you're like in middle school, you might think the friend with the cool parent is the one that anything goes, but you take a deeper look. You scoot a little closer, and you know there's major insecurity, there's dysfunction, there's not protection there. And yet somehow we've constructed a God, and in this day, anything goes, and love is supposed to equal anything goes, as if anybody who's got a reasonable mind knows a good parent would not be like that, you know?
Yeah, I think a good parent doesn't kind of indulge a kid and spoil them by not disciplining them, because a good parent knows the kid's going to grow up just totally reckless and out of control and spoiled and, even to use a $25 word, narcissistic. I think a lot of kids that do not get disciplined from their parents, they grow up very self-absorbed. They don't think the rules apply to them. And they were the kids that needed a good, you know, healthy, non-sinful, metaphorical spanking. And God loves us enough to give us that very spanking when we need it.
Well, just a side note, when I was writing my book, a number of books ago called Growing Grateful Kids, and I talked with a retired teacher who got out early because she said she could bear it no longer, that there were so many kids with so much potential, and each time she'd go back to the parent to think that we can extract this thing from their character and they can go on to, you know, be and do everything they were meant to do. And every time, she said, the parent would back the student, the kid, and not her, and that leaving that thing embedded and increasing the entitlement. And she said, I followed these students as they got out of high school, and she said, what I found was so sobering. She says, they had the same earmarkers as the drug addict students that we worked with. She said, same thing. She said, rules didn't apply to them. They drained circumstances of its resources rather than contributing, had no sense of true engagement or sense of belonging. She said, across the board, she listed all these attributes that were similar to those who were addicts. And she said, crazy enough, she said, the kids who were actually somewhat neglected, not that I would ever advocate for that, but were the ones who didn't think, you know, they were grateful when they received something. She said they just fared better in life because they weren't entitled. And she's like, we ruin kids when we act like the world revolves around them. And how sobering to think a teacher retired early for that reason and what she's seen as the fruit of it. Anyway, side note, when we come back, we're going to talk about a little bit more about the lie that God ignores our disobedience and the other lie that God gives us everything we want in life. And this is important because he's a loving God, but these are lies that will hurt us if we believe them. Talking to Dr. Chris Thurman, more when we return. Hope you're having a great day. Thanks for tuning in. Having such an important conversation with Dr. Chris Thurman about his great book, The Lies We Believe About God, Knowing God for Who He Really Is. We've talked about the lie that God's love must be earned, the lie that God is a shamer, the lie that God has lost control of everything, the lie that God is mean and vindictive. So if you just tuned in, you're going to want to go back and hear the whole program. So we started on the lie that God ignores our disobedience. Wondering, Dr. Thurman, if you had more you wanted to say about that one.
Well, I guess I just, Susie, would reemphasize that perfect love cannot ignore disobedience. Mm. Because perfect love is most concerned about your maturity, not your happiness. And therefore, God's love for us is the kind of love that wants to foster our growth and help us come out of childhood and become full-fledged, whole adults. And therefore, he loves us too much to ignore when we are willfully continuing in sin so that grace may abound. And I want us to quit having negative thoughts and feelings toward God, that he loves us enough to pull us over and ticket us for speeding, metaphorically. I just think it's important for us to quit having that disparaging view of him, because he does have wrath towards sin, that he does hate and detest sin, not the sinner, but the wrong things that we do.
Well, because he loves us and he wants what's good for us. And you think about, is it Hebrews that it says, don't make light of the Lord's discipline and don't lose heart? I think those are the two things we do. We shrug it off like it's nothing, or we totally despair like we're nothing. And it's something, and to kind of rise up underneath it. I remember when our boys were little and we would grab their shoulders if they would mess up, and we'd say, you're too important to be making decisions like this. And we'd see them rise up even under the discipline. But that's such a difference, the way God calls us up versus how the enemy beats us down, right?
Yeah, and I would just add one more thing. I know this isn't true of all parents, but far too many parents need their children's approval. And I think that's why they back off. It's like, well, my kid's not going to like me if I bring the hammer down. And I would just encourage everybody, you know what, if you can be patient, bring the hammer down when it was needed, and you will get a phone call when they turn 25 or 30, and they will say, thank you for not letting me get away with nonsense. Thank you for calling me on the carpet. Thank you for disciplining me, because they will now be looking at their friends, and they will see those friends' lives exploding or imploding because parents didn't love them enough to discipline them.
He is right about that. We've received those calls from our three sons, and it was so worth it. So maybe that's the word you needed to hear today. Okay, the lie that God gives us everything we want in life. And man, Dr. Thurman, if we believe this lie, we will live in perpetual disappointment, won't we?
Absolutely. I entitled that chapter, Santa Claus Isn't Coming to Town.
News alert.
It's just kind of crazy how we think God is Santa Claus and that everything we ask for, he's just going to give to us, even if it's not good for us. And the other permutation on this one, Susie, is if I behave myself, then I'm obligating God to give me whatever I ask for because he owes it to me. So in that chapter, I try to drive home the idea that God is a gift giver. There is no doubt about that. And he loves to give gifts, but he gives us every good and perfect gift, meaning the gifts that come from him are always appropriate. They're always in our best interest. He will do it when the time is right, not necessarily when we want it. And he is always that kind of gift giver, whereas a Santa Claus or an overly indulgent parent, they're just not as discerning, you know. And sometimes they will actually give you things that you really will be worse off with and that aren't going to leave you in a better place.
Boy, so good. Here's another one, the lie that God sugarcoats the painful things he wants us to face about ourselves.
Yeah, I think I don't want to sound like an embittered counselor, but I got to tell you, it is harder to speak truth to people these days. I just see so much more really kind of negative reactions when you speak the truth in love to people. And with certain people, unless you sugarcoat everything you say to where it's almost a compliment rather than a rebuke, people can get pretty upset with you that you dared to say something that direct and that honest. So in that chapter, I'm just trying to say, you know, Jesus, when he was here, was never abusive with his words. He was never mean. But he did not sugarcoat. When he was talking to the multiply married woman at the well, when he was talking to his own disciple about Peter, you know, kind of rebuking him, and when he was talking to the Pharisees, it was like unvarnished, and he did not pretty things up just out of concern that they wouldn't be able to hear it. So I think we need to be clear that the Holy Spirit is to guide us to truth and not, you know, pretty things up, and just see if we've got the mental and emotional and spiritual toughness to be able to let the truth be what it is And it reminds me of that line from A Few Good Men where Jack Nicholson says, you can't handle the truth. And it's like, in this day and age, it is just shocking how poorly people react to being told the truth.
I wonder, Dr. Thurman, if that's because we've attached such value to results and we've basically communicated and created a culture, you are what you do, you are your results, you are your productivity. And so any kind of confrontation, any correction feels like an indictment, which is so scary because you're not what you do. And if you think you are and you have a sudden crisis, who are you then, you know?
Yeah, I think that's a great point, Susie. A lot of us do equate our worth to our behavior, to our performance. So if somebody is criticizing our behavior, then we can take it as a criticism of our worth, our value, of ourself as a person. And yet, you know, again, we walk around on eggshells, you know, because of people's potential negative reaction. And I just think we all need to, you know, kind of just be a little bit more humble, a little bit more feedback-oriented, even ask people, would you be willing to tell me what you think I don't see about myself rather than me, you know, have to make you run me down and, you know, force it on me.
Yeah. Francis Frangipane, a pastor, author, once wrote that we cannot grow beyond our ability to receive correction. We cannot grow beyond our ability to receive correction. Boy, that's something to think about. Just have 1 minute left, and so we're going to jump ahead to the lie that God can be defeated. If you would say a word before we pray.
I would just say God can certainly be wrestled with, and he can certainly be thwarted, but we are never going to beat him. He is going to exercise his promises, his will, his purpose, and as much as we may think we can ultimately defeat him, the game's already over.
Indeed.
He's already won, and we are best to cooperate with him rather than fight him.
Wow. Well, Dr. Thurman, this has been so fantastic, and as I said, I pray you'll come back again and we can pick up where we left off. But as we wrap, thinking of that man listening today who knows he's not even touched the hem, really, of a sense of God's love and approval. He's worked hard, and he's exhausted. Would you pray for that person today?
I'd be glad to. Heavenly Father, we just ask for your help to overcome the lies that we believe about you, to see you for who you really are, to not keep giving in to ways of thinking about you and ourselves that just keep us in bondage to a life that is anything but abundant. So, Father, we just plead with you. Please help us to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. And we pray this in your Son's holy name. Amen.
Amen. Can't really thank you enough for the work that you're doing. It is so powerful and important. And I look forward to our next conversation, Dr. Thurman.
Susie, thank you so much for having me on.
Great conversation. Title of his book again, The Lies We Believe About God, Knowing God for Who He Really Is. God wants you to know Him for who He really is. Email if you'd like in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. We hold on to every promise he has made because he's unfailing. We will see the victory come. Do not give up hope. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com. Well, I just pray you were as encouraged as I was today. And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He is the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.